appreciate the presentation that we have just seen, the lesson about the results of the Boston movement and the how it can hurt the efforts of evangelism. I wish that I could get permission from 2020 and from Inside Edition to prepare copies of their presentations and translate them into Russian and put next year, whenever they come, as they've targeted to come to Riga, the same week that they're there, if we could broadcast these on television, we might be able to offset some of their influence and keep them from destroying the reputation of the Lord's church that already exists. It would cost a lot of money. But I'm going to start writing some letters here real quick and see if we can't move in that direction. They're already in one of the other Baltic countries. This summer they established a congregation in the city of Tallinn, which is about 8 hours by train from where we are. One of our families has a son that's in that group in Moscow that will probably be leading the team as they come to Riga. So it's going to be a difficult time for the church in Latvia. A definite test for the character and the love of the truth of our brethren. Evangelizing in Latvia. I can't think of a subject I'd rather discuss, actually. Evangelism, though, is the primary concern, whether we're talking about Latvia or whether we're talking about other Baltic countries or any place in the former Soviet Union, Eastern European blocs, or in Africa or India, the Far East, or the United States. Evangelism. We're not talking about a distorted view of evangelism that excludes the taking care of your family and doing other things that God expects to also be part of it, but we are talking about the biblical viewpoint, evangelism. On August 24th, in the Kansas City Star appeared at a very humorous list, and Ann Landers, insurance tales are unbelievable. And I'm not going to read all of these. I couldn't hold my composure if I did that. But there's one that I thought was interesting as I heard Mom and Dad reading it this morning. The pedestrian had no idea which direction to go, so I ran him over. Well, that's funny. I guess if you're an insurance agent, you're trying to find out why you're having to pay for someone who got hit by a car. But what about the evangelist who doesn't know which way he's supposed to go? What's going to happen? There are a lot of people out there in denominations that are ready to run us over. The International Churches of Christ are ready to run us over. Satan is ready to run us over. And if we don't know which direction we're supposed to go, then that's exactly what will happen. We are evangelists. Without regard to where we are in the world or where we're working, an evangelist must function as an evangelist, not something else. There are certain responsibilities that an evangelist has and certain limitations that an evangelist has. And those responsibilities, we might think of certain passages that help us to realize those responsibilities. When we think about the very words used in the Bible to describe the evangelist, it goes a long way in explaining what our responsibilities are. Proclaiming the good news. Proclaiming the message of Christ, of salvation to the world, and how God offers that salvation. Not just the fact of the salvation. Certain passages come to mind, such as the Great Commission, which were mentioned earlier in Chuck's lesson. I showed Renata my list, and you were just going one by one. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. It's a pretty simple message, isn't it? We are evangelists. We're to go preach the gospel to every creature. It's not our responsibility to baptize people. It's our responsibility to teach them. Whenever they want to be baptized, then we can help them or someone else can help them be baptized. And that's fine. But our responsibility is to preach the gospel. Other passages come to mind. Colossians chapter 1. Paul is talking about the fact that he is made a minister of the gospel and of the church. Verse 25 and following, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Well, we don't have the miraculous indwelling of the Holy Spirit today working in us, but we do have the all-powerful Word of God that the Hebrew writer says was alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We have the power of God, brethren. We don't need the Holy Spirit working with us directly. We have the Holy Spirit working with us through the Word. That is the power. It doesn't need anything else. It's already built in. And as long as we're using that power in the right way, then we're doing what God wants us to do. It'd be inappropriate, I believe, to talk about evangelism and not talk about the letters to Timothy and Titus. I want to look at just a couple of passages, and I know that these are going to be dealt with in more detail in other lessons. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. When we go into place and we're trying to establish the church, we can't just go teach people how to become Christians and leave them alone. Not only that, not only should we teach them how to be strong Christians, but we should teach them how to teach other people to be strong and faithful Christians. And those people who demonstrate a willingness to be sound in the truth, a love for the truth, and a desire to be active and part of the church, they are the ones, brethren, who we need to teach other people. Because they're the examples. They're the ones whom others can learn from. In chapter 4, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. It's not our responsibility if people turn away their ears, but it's our responsibility to teach it, and to keep on teaching it even after they do turn their ears away. The evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. I didn't really have a lot of formal training before I moved over to Latvia about what an evangelist is supposed to do. I had to go to the school of hard knocks, as my dad used to say about our business. I kind of went to the school of hard knocks. Learned it as you go. But I did take my manual, my preacher's manual with me, the handbook. And I didn't have to just listen to what someone else said that I'm supposed to be doing. All I had to do was read. Look at what the apostles were doing. Look what the preachers were doing. Look what the preachers were told to be doing. And then I'll know what I'm supposed to do when I'm in Latvia. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and to ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. I take that to heart, brethren. In Latvia, and you should if you're wherever you are. If there's a church that's immature, they need to grow up. And that's the responsibility of the evangelist. To preach the word. Feed them the word of God. Help them to understand it so that they can grow up. So that some of those men can be ordained as elders in the Lord's church. I don't want to make a lifetime career out of preaching in a church that has to have a translator for me to preach to. I want to preach there and help them to learn so that they can preach to themselves and they can preach to other people. There are certain limitations to an evangelist. Evangelists must remember that he is not a bishop overseeing the congregations where he's working. And even without bishops, which is always the case among new congregations, the preacher is still just a preacher. He is not a bishop. He is not the overseer of the church. And let me illustrate this. I work with a good man over there in Latvia. Well, we had some disagreements about whether women should interpret in the public service or not. And no one has ever showed me one example in the Bible that says that it's okay for a woman to take a leading public role in the assembly of the church. It's not in the Bible. It's a sin. But he told me, if I thought, this is his words, quote, if I thought that it was wrong for a woman to interpret, I would cancel the worship. Is he God? Is he a bishop? He does not have the authority to cancel the worship because it's not going to go the way he wants it to go. An evangelist is an evangelist. Nothing more. Unless he's appointed as such. When I started preaching in Spring Hill, Kansas about 5 years ago in November, there were three people there attending on a regular basis, all women. And I have to tell you the truth, it scared me. It scared me that I was the only man there, that I was preaching there, and I didn't want to step over the bound of ruling over the church. Because that's not my responsibility. It's not my privilege. It's not my right. But we made it. I never ruled over those women. But I was an evangelist there. It can happen. Evangelist is not a deacon, as in holding the office of a deacon. It disturbs me, brethren, whenever I see a church that has a list of 30 people called ministers who aren't qualified to serve as deacons. Why did God put deacons in the plan for serving, for working, for the church, of the work of the church? What is the responsibility of a deacon? And why does God want those men to have certain qualifications? So we've decided to sidestep the plan of God to instate men who cannot serve as deacons. But we don't have to call them a deacon. We'll call them a minister. It's just a different word. They're doing the same thing. But they're not qualified in the book of God. An evangelist is not a deacon. He's an evangelist. And we need to remember that when we think about the work we're supposed to do wherever we are. The preacher is a speaker. He is to be an example. He is to be an exhorter, a teacher, a rebuker, and a commander in the sense of making known the commands of God, not his own commands. In Titus chapter 2, verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Verse 7 and 8, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be made ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Verse 15, these things speak and exhort, rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. Titus chapter 3, verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to do every good work. Verse 8 through 11, this is a faithful saying, and those things that I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such subverteth and sinneth and being condemned of himself. So an evangelist does have certain responsibilities, doesn't he? He's supposed to remind people, to show them, to persuade them, to tell them, this is what you should do, to show them the way. But brethren, the authority of the evangelist ends with making known the truth, not in deciding for or dictating over the church about how to carry out its work. It is not the responsibility of the preacher to stop the mouths of false teachers. Think about that. I'm an evangelist in the Church of Christ in Riga. I do not have the authority to tell someone else, you cannot preach here. That's not my place. If I tell someone that, I have stepped over the bound. I can tell the brethren, listen, brethren, we have a problem here. Here's a man who teaches this and this. It's false doctrine. What are we going to do about it? Let's work together. Solve the problem. I am not a dictator. I am not a bishop, an overseer. I am not a pastor. I am a preacher. And that's the limit of my authority. Teaching, warning, persuading, and opposing people by teaching the truth. Using the tool that God has given me, the sword of the Spirit. And as difficult as this might become, we cannot change the Word of God, and His system will work. It will work. Even if it seems more challenging under some circumstances, we still need to stay with the Word of God. We must do it. As was adequately pointed out during the 5 o'clock lesson yesterday, people are not stupid. They can read the Bible. They can understand the Bible in whatever language that they have to read. And a preacher can show them the truth. They can see with their eyes. They can understand with their mind that that's the truth. And if they choose to do something different, that's not my place to force them to not do that. I present them the truth. I show them the results if they reject the truth. But it's their choice what they're going to do with the truth. So as a preacher, as an evangelist, that's what I'm supposed to do. And no more. There was a time whenever I was literally agonizing all night long. And I know none of you have ever done that about anything in your congregations. Just wondering, what can we do about this situation with opposition from a preacher that's been preaching longer than I've been alive, who's saying that I'm foolish and can't interpret the Bible correctly, and trying to tell these Christians who haven't been a Christian for over a year or a year and a half, because I disagree with him about whether women should be interpreting or not. I have to tell you the truth. There were some difficult nights. And Renata helped me more than she knows during that period of time before we were married. But I have to say that a statement of one of the brethren there, who was just a young guy, he told me, Randy, you've showed me what the Bible says. You've showed other people what the Bible says. If someone disagrees with that, they can show what their position is. And if someone wants to follow the Bible, they'll do what's right. If they don't want to follow the Bible, they'll follow a man. That's their choice. You can't change that. You've shown us what the Bible says. And if people don't want to do it, you can't control that. So don't worry about it. Just keep preaching. The guy had been a Christian for about a year and 6 months at that time. pretty good wisdom for a guy that's 22 years old at the time. The right attitude also is necessary for an evangelist. And let me say this, when it goes to going to another country, there's no place like home, especially when you're in America. That is the truth. It doesn't matter where you go in the world, it's downhill from here. You go to Europe, you can get all the things you can get here. Just about. Might be hard to find maple syrup. But you can get almost anything that you can find here at least twice the price. Try $7 a piece for a Big Mac and a fries and a Coke. $7 a piece, that's kind of expensive. It was a nice break when we had to go to Helsinki last summer to help Renata get her visa. We enjoyed that McDonald's hamburger before we figured out how much it really cost us. And I was glad we didn't know when at the time we bought it. But you can get the things that you can get here in a lot of countries, but it's expensive. It's downhill from here. So you might as well understand from the very beginning, if you're going to go to another country, that you're not going to have it like it is here. In our country, you hop in the car. If you want something, it doesn't matter what time of the day or night or what you want. You hop in your car, you go. You get it, and you come home. It doesn't work that way when you're taking public transportation that stops running at midnight and starts at maybe 5:30 in the morning. It doesn't work that way when you have to go 30 or 40 minutes to get to where you got to get your food or wherever you got to get and hope that they have it. They had it a couple of weeks ago, but now they might not ever have it again. You know, it's not like that in America. And so you might as well understand right now that if you're going to preach in another country, you're going to lose something that you're used to. And most of it has to do with convenience, not necessity. When I moved to Latvia, it was really beginning to take shape from the destruction that was left behind from the Soviet Union. And it's come a long ways in the last 2 years as far as the progress. And the fact that the Baltic countries have advanced probably more than other countries. But not one time when I've been there have we not had what we needed. Not one time. There may have been a lot of times we thought, well, we sure wish we could have this or have that. It would be nice. And boy, we were thankful when we got care packages from home. And let me say also, this summer we were surprised with a couple of care packages from Virginia City, Minnesota. What a joy. They have no idea. We can write about it and talk to you about it. But we just can't express the appreciation for getting things like that that we just can't get. But you don't have to have those things to have what God promises you. And we shouldn't feel like we're really giving up a whole lot if we don't have all the conveniences that we're used to having. And if we're afraid to do that, then brethren, our heart's in the wrong place. I told Renata the other night, because we're going to move back to the States in July next year. And we're going to be living here, home basing out of here at least, for at least some time. And I told her, I said, I hope we understand. I want to make sure that we understand each other on this. I'm not going to feel like that I'm robbing you of anything that you need. If we have to go and live somewhere else for a year or for a few months at a time. Because we'll have what we need. God will take care of us and I'll take care of you. But it's not going to be as easy as it is here. Now when we talk about Latvia especially, there are several things that we need to think about. Because we want to apply the principles of being an evangelist in a country, the country of Latvia. There are certain things that might apply in India and Africa and South America and Central America, even in different parts of our own country. Certain things that might need to be considered that wouldn't apply anywhere else in the world. when we think about Latvia, there are some things about it that are unique, but there are a lot of things that are common to other countries in the Eastern blocks of Europe. And so let's think about some of those things right now. Latvia, along with the other two Baltic countries of Estonia and Lithuania, were under Soviet control for 50 years. We used to just call them Russia, right? The Soviet Union. It's not Russia. Well, that means certain things. Number one, they were taught to be atheists. They were taught to be atheists. The generation of people that is now graduating from school has to been taught all of their life to be atheists. Doesn't that ring a bell? It's not really much different from what we've had in our country for the last 30 or 40 years. If I had believed what my teacher said when I was in school, I would have been an atheist. What's the difference? So we take that message. There is a God. He's real. And He cares about you. It also means that they were part of a socialistic system, which we're moving closer to, it seems like, every year. Communism is a socialistic system, which could work for or against the church. And we need to be careful as an evangelist that we don't leave things unclear to people. Because whenever they read passages, for example, in Acts, starting with chapter 2 through chapter 5 or 6, you see Christians there who sold their possessions and they all had things in common. Everyone equal. Well, if I was a communist and I didn't know anything else about the church, that might scare me away. If I didn't really understand why they did that, and it was that their own choice that they did that. So we need to be careful in how we teach people about the unity of the body of Christ, make sure that they don't misunderstand. But it's a very real thing in the mind of people because they're used to being forced to be communists, where you don't have things. Everyone has equal, whether you work for it or not. The Soviet Union offered some things that will be advantageous to us. Education was a very high priority. Consequently, in a lot of places, we have the Lord's Church being established. We have a lot of people who've had a good background. They're well-educated people. They know how to study. They know how to learn. They know how to use their mind. We need to use that. Take advantage of that. We have people who are qualified to be instructors in the future. Once they just get the good foundation of the Bible, they already know the principles of how to teach. They already know a lot of things. We have a lawyer in our congregation who's translating the book, Logic in the Bible, into Russian. A lawyer. He understands the principles of logic. He's learned a lot about the Bible through translating that and how those things apply. So education can be used to our advantage. And it's something that probably had a better education system there than we've enjoyed in our country for many years. That may not be true as much today as it was before the collapse of the Soviet Empire. Technologically, they did not advance as quickly as the Western countries. So people still place a high emphasis on reading. Not everyone has a video player and a computer. Although that's changing. And so, before it's too late, before people totally absorb the lazy and entertainment-oriented Western thinking, I don't know if you've ever heard this song, Go West. It's a real popular rock and roll song over there in Latvia and all over, I guess, the Soviet Union. And that's really what it's talking about. Look to the West. Go West. Get the things that they've got. It's great over there. Well, some things aren't so great. But let's take advantage of it while they're still in that transition. Get them materials that they can read and study and learn and utilize that because they're willing to read. You get on the train or you get on the tram or the bus, it's not unusual to see someone sitting there reading a book. They take advantage of all those opportunities. Now, other things. Latvia, along with the other Baltic countries, was never formally recognized by the world community. As part of the Soviet Union, they were just occupied. So that leads to some other things that we might consider. The countries experienced wealth before their occupation, more than the other parts of the Soviet Union. And so they're recovering more quickly than the former Soviet Union states. Economically, they have the resources to do that. They were that way before, and they're becoming that way again. So this lends itself to more materialistic mindset, very similar to what we have in the United States. Materialism is something that is everywhere, don't get me wrong. And I'm sure that in Ukraine they have the same problem, but they're so depressed economically in some of these other countries that they haven't had the chance to realize how good it can be to have all these other material things. They have. It's kind of like in the Depression years here. You know, the churches of Christ grew good during those years because people, they realized they needed help from somebody and they didn't know where to turn. There's probably other reasons for that too. But so we need to be aware of that in Latvia. Latvia, for some reason, has experienced a higher level of non-Latvian residents occupation during the Soviet times than the other Baltic countries, for example. Really only about half of the people that live in Latvia are Latvians. And we're talking about a country of less than 2.5 million people. That's not a lot of Latvians. It's not a big nation, is it? And so there's a degree of official prejudice that shines through from time to time. And this is seen also in some of the other former Soviet countries, though. It's not that unusual. But the country is under pressure to enact naturalization laws which allow inhabitants to become citizens. Well, there's a genuine and perhaps legitimate concern of losing their identity as a nation. What does that have to do with evangelism? You know, they're afraid that their nation is going to just get absorbed. So they've passed laws about language. The Latvian language is the one that you have to use primarily, not the Russian language. They want to maintain that. Well, so far as evangelism, that affects us in this way. You see, the Latvian nation has its roots in the Protestant Reformation, primarily the Lutheran Church. And so if they lose their religion, in their mind, they lose their nation. They lose their identity as a nation because it's just an integral part of their nationality, of their identity. We need to be aware of that. And when we preach in Latvia, we need to think about that so that we can deal with it. But we also have a lot of people who aren't Latvians there who also need to hear the truth. And they may be a little more easy to get to in that regard. They're not as concerned about that. They don't have a nation. They don't have a citizenship. And some of our members are in that category. And it's like Maxim Eusen, who I know you've heard his name. He's a great man. He's a great, great soldier for the Lord. He's got some growing to do still, but he's getting there. But he told me, he said, my citizenship is in heaven. That's the attitude that they need to have. You can't lose your nationality if you're a Christian. If your nation is God's nation, there's nothing to lose. As an added concern, we have over 800 religious organizations in that little country, which makes a problem. The government wants to enact laws which kind of protect those few religions that were there throughout the Soviet times, the Baptist Church, the Russian Orthodox Church, the Catholic Church, and mainly the Lutheran Church. They're the ones who have the seats in government. There's no one from the Church of Christ that has a seat in government. Who's going to protect us? Well, we just have to take advantage of the opportunities before the laws change so that we can continue to work freely while we have that opportunity. I don't think that they'll have an unfair law. It won't be as unfair as we have in Latvia, in America, where our national religion is humanism. The two prominent languages of Latvia are the Latvian and the Russian languages. They're two completely different languages. But it does make a problem. We have to have materials, Bibles, everything in the Latvian language and in the Russian language if we're going to reach everybody or make it available to everybody. So this adds to the expense and the time required in providing adequate supplies, translation, production of things, etc. It also adds an extra hardship regarding the public translations. Which language do you translate into whenever the whole church comes together? Well, we translate into whatever language the person who's going to be translating can translate into. We have Russians and Latvians, and that's the way we determine it. There's no personality conflict or no language preference except for just who's most qualified for this language. But it does add some problems that we have to overcome. In some areas of the country, though, for example, in Daugavpils, which is a city which we'll be working in sometime this winter, mostly the Russian language is used, so they will be able to focus. In the countryside, mostly Latvian language is used, so it'll be easier as we get out of the main city. Do I have 2 minutes? Okay. Let me just mention a couple of opportunities that we have there that... Boy, I have about 5 or 6 minutes worth of stuff here still, so I was pretty close today. Since there's not much material available in Russian yet, and there's hardly anything in Latvian, we have opportunity to be involved in translating materials. That offers a twofold benefit. The person who's translating studies the subject while he's translating. He learns it well so he can teach it to other people. And we have materials that are available for the long term. Other people in the future will be able to study the same materials. And brethren, we're working on some good stuff. Some Apologetics Press materials, Evidences of God. We've got a couple of lectures that were given here a few years ago by Dick Stanio about the evidence of God. I haven't been able to prepare them for publishing yet, but they're translated. You think Maxim didn't learn a lot when he translated those into Russian? He's preached a lesson in Daugavpils about the existence of God. I didn't have him translate for me. He already knew what to teach, so he did it. We have an opportunity because the Soviet Union left such financial destruction that some prices are still low, but they're coming up. But we can take advantage of that. In some cities, we can maybe advertise on television or radio, less expensive. And so we need to do that. And newspapers. As costs rise, these opportunities will decrease, but we still need to keep trying while we can. Thanks to the efforts of some liberal brethren, we have another congregation there, about 10 minutes by foot from where the church now meets. That was the instructors of Sunset School of Preaching's advice to our friend. That's the unity and diversity policy that they practice. Diversity, except for among denominations, I suppose. So we need to get out there and get with it. Teach the gospel before people get poisoned. We have a lot of opposition from within the church and from without the church. But the opportunities are there. And if you are interested in helping to evangelize in Latvia, or if you want to help us financially so that we can continue that work and expand it, let me know. Because there's a lot of things we can do together. And if we work together, there's nothing we cannot accomplish. Thank you.